So, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here. For those who don't know me, my name's Adam. I live here, but I'm not from here. And you'll hear that in my speech impediment. But we've been here, myself and my wife, and now two boys born here. We've been here a while, and it's great to be here this evening. And it's great to be sharing with you from God's Word. And I actually had a PowerPoint, but then I changed my trousers, and the flash drive was in the pocket of the shorts that are at home. So instead, I've got visual aids. It wasn't a great PowerPoint anyway. I mean, it was like two slides. This evening, I'm preaching a sermon I'm going to call the Psalm of Zorro. And that's why I've got this hat and this sword here. This sword was given me by my good friend Tracy. It was a Christmas present one year. Classy. Very nice. As you can see, it's razor sharp. It was symbolic. And tonight, we're going to find what the symbolism is in the Psalm of Zorro. I just want you to have that picture in your head, because I was reading this psalm the other day, actually during the service, and as I was reading it, I suddenly just had pictures of Zorro in my head. I don't know if you're not familiar with Zorro. Zorro was this like sort of Central American Robin Hood, a guy who was actually part of the aristocracy. He's part of the lords and the nobles, and yet he sees the plight of the people. And out of a heart of compassion, he disguises himself and goes amongst the people to rescue the people from the evil overlords. New readers start here. Or watch the Douglas Fairbanks with the subtitles. It's fantastic. Let's turn in our Bibles. Psalm 68 is the Psalm of Zorro. It's not called the Psalm of Zorro. I'm just calling it that. Maybe you'll see what I saw as we read this from verse 4. It says, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father to the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land." And so I don't know if you're seeing what I was seeing, but let's sing a song to the one who rides through the deserts. And I had this picture of this, you know, this horse with this black cloaked rider with his mask, and he's riding through the deserts. And who's he seeking out? He's seeking out the vulnerable. He's seeking out the broken. He's seeking out the poor. He's seeking out the needy. He wants to find these people. And there's this remarkable thing that he does, and I'm skipping ahead here, but He has a holy habitation. Just like if you've watched the movie, the Banderas movie or any of the movies, you know, he has a fancy castle on the hill or a palace, you know. But when he finds and rescues the widow and the orphan, when he finds the neglected one and the broken one, he doesn't take them to his place. He puts them into family. He'll bring them to a place where they can be helped by their own people, where their needs can be met by their own people. And there's this parallel I just sort of saw as I'm reading this. I'm going, this is what God does. I don't know if you remember when Bishop Peter Chander was preaching at one of the 412 times, and he was talking about how if God just wanted us in heaven, we'd get saved, and then and he was making this fantastic chicken culling noise, where essentially the idea being, if God just wanted us in heaven, he'd save us and kill us. But he doesn't do that. He puts us into a family where we can carry on the work that he began in us in the lives of others. And we can do that. So let's look at some of these verses. Him who rides through the desert, it says, sing to him who rides through the desert. Essentially, we have a picture here of Jesus, of God, as a rover, or as a rancher, or as a shepherd. And obviously, the Bible uses that idea of Jesus as a shepherd, or the Father as a good shepherd. And he's someone who's riding through the desert. Now, the desert is not the place that anyone's meant to be. Desert is a barren place. It's not a place full of life. It's not a place full of sustenance. You're not going to grow crops there. You're not even really going to take your herds or your flock there. It's not a profitable place to be. And yet, he's choosing to take himself out of the splendor of his home and to go into the desert. He's going to ride through the desert for you and for me. And in Luke, we see the parable of the lost sheep, where it says, which one of you, if you had 100 sheep but one was missing, wouldn't just leave the 99 in open country? I read that again recently, and I don't know why, but in my head, I'd always imagined he penned the 99 before going for the one. But it actually said, as I was reading, it actually says, which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 in open country and go after the one? Now, I mean, if you think about the difference between safely penning the 99 or leaving the 99 in open country. When Jesus seeks us out, it's a matter of urgency and it's a matter of importance to him, and he gets stuck into it regardless of where we've strayed to or gone to, regardless of what point, this far place we've found ourselves, precipice, edge of cliff, wherever we've ended up, distant desert land, but he's the one who rides through the desert. He's the one who'll go through a barren place to find us. So even if we feel tonight and we're sat here and we're going, oh, I'm in this dry place, I'm not feeling God, I don't feel like I'm near God, well, listen for horse beats. You know what I'm saying? Listen for the hooves, because he is the one who rides through the desert. He's the one who's coming to you. Okay, he's not waiting always for you to come to him. Sometimes we have we have to hold in tension the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost son. And the parable of the lost sheep, he goes out, he leaves the 99 in open country, he goes and finds the parable of the lost son. He waits at the top of the drive, and you know. So I mean, if you're one of them, come home. But the reason he waited for the prodigal was the prodigal knew, and there was something happening in the prodigal's heart. But this other sheep. The Bible, it talks about us like sheep a lot. And there's a reason for that, because most of us are really dumb. And can I get a witness? Amen, I am sometimes very dumb. And that's why the Bible refers to us as sheep. And it says we all like sheep have gone astray. There's not one of us who's so smart we got all this dialed. Not one of us. None of us are getting it right all the time. We're all making mistakes. All of us like sheep have gone astray. And here we hear of the one who rides through the desert to find us and to get hold of us and to bring us to a place of safety. He is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. It's amazing. This is God. He has this holy habitation. But where's he going to defend the widow? Not from his holy habitation. He's going to come out and ride through the desert. Just like Zorro, where, you know, he's got all the luxury, all the trappings of the elegant lifestyle. And then he puts on this black mask and suddenly he's another guy. And he's just getting down and dirty and he's sorting stuff out. And I think, you know, that's actually God. You don't get much more down and dirty than arriving in occupied territory, being beaten, flogged, having your beard pulled out, and then being nailed to a cross of wood, to die for sins you didn't commit. That's about as down and dirty as it gets. That's what Jesus did. It wasn't romantic. It wasn't in any way glamorous. But he was very serious about reaching you. He was very serious about being a father to the fatherless. He was very serious about being a protector to the widows, to those who've been left without a husband to come alongside them, without someone to share their life, share their grief and their joy. And so he said, I'm going to be that one. I'm going to put myself in that place. And so for us tonight, maybe you're sat here and you feel fatherless. You feel like you're not connected to a father. He says, this, so as many as received him, Jesus, he gave them the right to be called children of God. And that's what we are, children of God. If we've received Jesus, we're children of God. He becomes that father to us. But then it goes on, it says, and he settles those lonely or the solitary in families, in homes. He gives us family in this life, not just in the life to come. And he places us, we don't place ourselves. It's a remarkable thing. And this is true of natural family, that you don't get to choose who you're born with, like what family you're born into. There's currently a guy, I think in India, who's suing his parents for having born him. I mean, I don't know where. This is the ultimate in existential postmodernism, I think. It's just like this bizarre thing. Like, I don't know where that's going to go. I'm surprised the judge hasn't thrown it out already. But he's essentially saying, no, my parents should have got permission before giving birth to me. And they should have got permission from me. I'm like, okay.
Maybe in the quantum realm, you can do these things.
essentially, we don't get to choose where we're born. We don't get to choose what family we're born into in the natural, and very much in the same in the spiritual. Often we find ourselves alongside people we wouldn't have chosen. You know, I mean, look around and be kind. Because what they're all thinking is they wouldn't have chosen you. Of course, you would have chosen them, but you know, that's because you have a good heart. But God settles the solitary into a home, into a family. And this isn't just a random thing that had to be worked out because the world was messed up. This is the thing we've got to understand here. Ephesians 1 says that even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. This is not a random fix-up that God did because the world went bad. This was always his plan. He wants you in his family. And he's chosen that the family wouldn't just be the family in heaven, but it would be the family on earth, where you live, where you can experience the love and the joy and the peace of God now in your life, in your heart, in your mind, where you can experience peace like you've never known, where you can experience joy, where you can have thankfulness for what God's doing. And that family doesn't look like a normal family. I mean, like, normal families look weird enough. But this family, it's not even, we don't even look the same. You know, I was chatting to some young guys yesterday. We were doing a thing for the guys at Varsity. And some of the parents had come with. And I was saying, look, if you stand these guys next to each other, you can see the father and the son. You can see the family likeness. Sometimes the mother and the son. And you know, bless. You can see family likeness when there's a genetic connection, where there's been a child born to a parent. But Jesus is talking about being adopted into a family. Imagine how strange that family looks. Because this is no longer like, well, clearly I can see you got your mother's eyes and your dad's ears. I got one ear from my mum and one ear from my dad, and that's why they don't match. But, you know, we now you're going to be staring at that all night. Why did I do that? Okay, so, but the family that God puts us into, it's not about what we're into. It's not about, like, this is a biker church, this is a surfer church. It's not about, you know, we all dig this kind of level of music, or we all like it country, or we all like it Western. You know, it's not that. It's about constantly adjusting for those who are around us, preferring one another, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, but putting others' thoughts and feelings above our own, and learning to be humble. Learning that actually one of the key things in family is just considering the other people. And that's a big challenge for people who've grown up in a society that's all about me. But that's not this. This is not that. This is family, and that means I think about them. I think about each one of you. I think when I'm thinking of myself, I'm maybe, you know, I would like it this way or that way or t'other way, but actually when I consider everyone else, I realize why God gives us plurality of leadership, why there's several elders, why there's many home group leaders and deacons, why there's so many voices, because actually there's so many of us from so many different places, and God puts them all together. And Jesus was sat there one time with his disciples, and his birth mother and brothers and sisters turned up at the house. And actually, they were concerned because they thought Jesus had gone off the deep end and was claiming to be God, and this was a problem. And so they were coming to sort him out. And the disciples say to Jesus, "Hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are here." And he's in mid-flow. I mean, he's got his preach on and he's going for it. And he turns and looks around. And he says, "Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters?" And looking to the crowd around him, he points to the guys around him and said, "These are my brothers. These are my mother. These are my sister." He said, "My brother, my mother, my sister is the one who does the will of the Father who sent me." And for us, you know, it's an old traditional Christian thing to call each other brother. But it's not just something we do when we forget your name. It should be something that's in, you know, Lord, I just want to pray for my brother here. It should be a way we live. It should be a way we feel and think in our hearts. It should be the way I respond. You know, I've got two brothers. One lives in Bosnia, one lives in the UK. And if they turned up at my door, I mean, I'd be pretty chuffed. I'd be pretty thrilled. And whatever I was doing at that point, I'd be like, it can wait. You know, like, I was just about to do this thing, but it can wait, because you're here now. Or if it couldn't wait, I'd say, "Do you want to come with? Because it's my brother." And so that would be excellent. And that's how I would think in terms of, because that's my brother. And the thing is, that's how we need to think of each other. Like that person turns up at your door and you say, "Come on in, whatever I was doing, it can wait." Or you could join me doing the thing I was doing, especially if it's food. I mean, if you're doing food, pull that person in and share the food. You know what I'm saying? Always make an extra portion, because you never know when you're going to be entertaining angels unawares. He leads the prisoners out to prosperity. There's a reason we were in the desert. Maybe we've escaped jail. Maybe we're on the run. Maybe we're a prisoner. Maybe he's gone to find us in one of those chain gangs, you know. Like, I don't know if you saw the Banderas Zorro movie. They're all in cages under this cliff and they're mining stuff out of the ground. And there's gold in the ground. They're mining out the gold. And, I mean, there's a reason people end up in the desert. We're prisoners. Bible says that's true of us. Before we meet Jesus, we're actually prisoners to darkness. We're prisoners to the Lord of this age. And the God of this age is one who wants us bound in darkness, who wants us under his thumb. The devil, he's like, if I can just get these people focused on things that don't matter, if I can just get them focused on things that are not eternal, but will keep them happy for now. You've heard of the emperor's new clothes and how this guy ends up parading down the street looking mighty fine in his own opinion. Yeah. But that's about all he's got on, is his own opinion. And the one child who's willing to say, "But he's got no clothes on." And everyone's like, "Shh, no, he looks elegant. He looks fantastic." And that's society. We're constantly telling each other we look fantastic when there's nothing there. Nothing of substance, nothing of value, nothing of eternal worth. Does it really matter eternally what car you drive in this life or what house you live in this life? Or what clothes you have in this life? Does it really matter? We're hearing in the offering talk about, like, do you really need an Edgar's account card so you can get into debt, so you can wear slightly nicer fabric clothing than if you bought it at Pep? I mean, you know. People say, "You can preach that wearing that sports shirt you've got on. This was 90 rand in the sale." It didn't even come with a logo. It would have been more expensive if I had the West Ham patch on it. But the point is, there are things that matter, eternity. Like, there's things that matter, life, salvation, healing, miracles, the connection of a lost person, like a lonely person or a widow, an orphan, someone who's vulnerable, their connection into family so they can feel secure and protected and loved. Those things matter. And yet there's a bondage, there's a prison that many people are held in. And that prison is stuff. I told some of you this before, but you know when you're doing online payments and you have to put in a PIN and it comes up with that page, and I don't know if you what bank you're with, but I think FNB, they've got a thing, you've got to put a little motto there that comes up, something. I think I thought it was so that you'd have to remember it, but it just comes up anyway. So it's like a phrase so that you know you've gone to the right page, I think, so you know it's not a phishing scam. So now every time I do an online payment, this thing pops up. And it's a quote from Luke. It says, life is not in the abundance of possessions. So just as I'm about to hit the one-time pin and say, okay, let's do this, I have this reminder, life is not in the abundance of possessions. Do I want to hit pay? Do I need this? Our reality is my wife who sees it more often than I do because I don't buy stuff. But... And she only buys what she's asked if she's a candidate. It's all good. I'm not dropping her in it. It's not a hospital pass. I'm just saying I don't do online stuff much. But the point is there's these prisons that we live in. But it might be nothing to do with possessions. It could be a prison of your mind. It could be a prison where you're saying, I need to look a certain way. And I'm not talking about clothes now. I'm talking about just like I need to present myself in a certain way. I need to be this person. I need to be intellectual or I need to be cool. Or I need to be whatever that thing is. I need to be that sports person. We try and hide behind certain identities or put ourselves into certain places. Maybe it's your career and you're going, but well, I don't want to be a washed up loser. And maybe some of you are going, I want to be a washed up loser. Like that's my aim in life. I just need it to come with a trust fund. Because being a washed up loser is so much better when you have a trust fund. But whatever it is, whatever the prison is, he's the one who leads the prisoners out to prosperity. And this is not purely about the material, but we can't talk about the word prosperity without touching on the material. At the end of the day, he isn't leading us out of a certain life into a worse life. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life in all its fullness or life abundantly. And the reality is, whilst it's not always going to be easier with Jesus, it is always going to be better with Jesus. And for us to sugarcoat it and say, you know, life will always be smooth and life will always be great, that is not true. We heard just now about Danelle, and she's just gone through a major operation at 24 weeks pregnant. It's a miracle that God has spared her life thus far, and it's fantastic. And chatting to them, they're going, we prayed, and God said, I'm going to be with you, and it's going to be a wild ride, but I'm going to be in it. You know, the Bible talks about when you walk through the fire and when you walk through the flood, I will be with you, and you will not be burned, and you will not be washed away. But it doesn't say you're not going to walk through the fire and you're not going to walk through the flood. There can be a flood. There can be a fire. But God's with you. He's going to walk through that thing with you. He's alongside you. Why? Because he doesn't just whisk you away to his holy habitation. He doesn't just lift you up to the city on the hill where no problems exist and everything's just cushy. He takes you through the stuff. He comes into the desert. He finds you in the desert. He leads you to a family. And that family, they may not be a rich family. They may not be an affluent family. They may not look like, you know, Diego, whatever's Don Diego's family up on the hill with the palace. And it may not look like that in this life. I mean, that's coming. That's the life to come. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I remember Keith Green, he used to say, you know, if this world took 6 days and that place has taken 2,000 years, then we're living in a garbage can compared to what's going on up there. And it's amazing. He's preparing a place for us. But in this life, he places us in a family, and that family is sufficient to carry us through. It's sufficient. It's enough. And it's the love, and it's the compassion, and it's the nurture of those who are going to come around us. But we need to be willing. We need to be those who want to be led out. Some of us like our prisons. Some of us like our self-deceptions. Some of us want to be grumpy and miserable because it's familiar. And it's comforting. And we have to be able to say, Jesus, help me. Help me out of this prison. We don't have to know where the key is. We don't have to know how to get through the bars. He's the one who's going to lead us out. But we need to say, okay, I'll come with. You imagine, you know, in one of these Zorro movies, and he comes into the jail, you know, ta-da, and cha-cha-cha, and he's sticking Z's on all the guys' chests and pinning guys to the wall, and he throws open the jail, and everyone goes, "Hey, Zorro," and he's like, "My friends, it's time to be free." And they say, "No, we're good." Roll credits. Like, what's that? It's time to be free. But we got to want to be free. We got to want to be free. And maybe tonight, there's something that God's pricking in your heart, and he's carving a Z on your chest, and he's saying, "Hey, this thing, I want you to be free. You got to want to be free." 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that, thanks be to God, he always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. You know, when people first come out of prison, particularly the kind of prisons in Zorro movies, the fragrance, you just got to be glad it's not smell-o-vision. You know what I'm saying? Because the fragrance, when you come out of one of those prisons, is not good. But when Christ leads you out, when he leads you in triumphal procession, the fragrance that goes with you after that is a fragrance of the knowledge of him. It's a beautiful fragrance. It's everything that he is. We exude the life and the fragrance of Jesus. And that's beautiful. And that's something that other people will receive, and they'll see him in that, and they'll hear him in that, and they'll know him through that. But it says the rebellious dwell in a parched land. I don't want to focus a lot on this aspect of it, but it says it, so I need to be true to the wholeness of the message. And the truth is, it can be that some who are in prisons say, "I'm good. I'm actually content with my prison. At least I know these four walls. I know I'm going to be get fed here. I know that the whippings are not too harsh. And I can deal. And I'm okay." Or maybe it's the rebellious who are living outside the prison in that sense. In the picture, they're the desert dwellers. They're the ones who've cast off the shackles of society, and they're doing their own thing, and they're just on their own mission. And maybe they even think they're kind of somehow up to where Zorro's at, you know, and they're crusading for this and crusading for that. But actually, they're just rebels. They're just people with rebellious hearts. They're people who are on their own mission, on their own thing. And the challenge for us is that's no way to live. Not to live out in the wilderness, not to live out in the dry places. God wants to gather those in the dry places and bring them into a family. And that family is going to be where the water is. That family is going to be where the flocks can feed. That family is going to be a place of safety and comfort and consolation for us. And so we need to not be those. Psalm 1 talks about the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or the sinners or stand in the place of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then it says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers, but the wicked are not so. They are like chaff, for the wind drives away. If you want your life to amount to nothing, literally like a handful of dry grass that you blow and it's just gone, then be a rebel. If you want your life to amount to nothing, be a rebel. Just do your own thing. And it's guaranteed your life will amount to nothing, because that's what happens. They live in the dry places and they themselves become dry. But the one whose delight is in the word of God, whose delight is in his ways and walking in his path, not the path of the wicked, they are fruitful. They are full of life and water that has come from the river of God. And their leaves are always green. And whatever they do, prospers. That's the prosperity we get led out into when Jesus sets us free. So let's try and ground it. What does this look like for us practically as people? I mean, you've heard often preaches on Acts 2:42 through 47 and just that whole idea of people living in each other's homes and in giving of themselves to each other, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And that's what this is. This is the family we get brought into, as a family that's very involved in each other, who love each other. But let's make it really practical. What does it look like we give to one another? I think, again, the comment of like, do you take a loan or go to a swap party? Go to a swap party. Give stuff to each other. It's really practical. Give stuff to each other. Give time. That's possibly the most valuable thing you have. Because, you know, time is money and it's precious. And if we can give each other time, that's wonderful. But you can also give each other food. You can give each other old clothes. If your children grow out of one set of clothes, pass them on. Or if you grow out of clothes, depends which direction you're growing in. But find someone who's still the size you were. If that size was bigger, be kind. And if that size was smaller, don't be jealous. But like when a mum has a baby in our congregation, we don't offer her discounted meals. We take her meals. That's where the bar's at. We don't say, well, because you just had a baby, times are going to be difficult, so we can arrange some really good low-cost meals for you. Just sign up here, and they'll be coming every day, there'll be just enough portions for you, and it'll be nutritionally balanced, so it's going to be great. No, we make them like spag bol or whatever we can do. And when we had our firstborn, Asher, who's over here in green, spaghetti bolognese, spag bol. Yeah. Sorry. when we had Asher, I think every meal we had was something to do with chicken. And I think Vanessa may have mentioned that. And so then when we had Noah, every meal we had was a version of spaghetti bolognese. It was just one of those things. It's remarkable. But it's okay, because people are giving. People are loving each other. That's how it's done. Matthew 10 says, freely you've received, freely give. And it literally means you received without paying, give without charging. I mean, that's literally what it's saying there. And although that applies to spiritual gifts, it also applies to practical material helps and things. Family doesn't try and profit off family. Maybe you live in a somewhat dysfunctional family. Maybe your family does try and profit off each other. You're constantly like sort of trying to undermine each other or the bottom line's the main thing and that's more important than friendship. But we can pray for that this evening as well, if that's your thing. But family doesn't try and profit off family, or at least they shouldn't. They should try and help one another. In Israel, they had a rule that you didn't charge interest, because the whole nation regarded each other as family, and so they wouldn't charge interest. If a person came into slavery, they could be free after 7 years without having earned it. It was just the rule. You just set them free. And that's a mindset we need to have. It's not being needy to want to hang out with your family. There's folks here who are blessed to have family in the area. Like I say, one of my brothers is in Bosnia, the other's in England, my parents are in the UK, my brother-in-law is in one city in Australia, and it's a day's flight to where my parents-in-law are in Australia. But we don't have family close, but I know there are some here who are blessed to have family close, and you wouldn't regard it as weird to drop in on your family. And if I was living locally to any of mine, I wouldn't think it was weird. And when we do visit, we're with them the whole time, because that's why we're there. That's not weird, and that's not needy. That's just what family is. But if this is family, then it's not needy to want to see each other. And it's not needy if someone wants to see you. If they want to see you, give them the time. If they want to spend time with you, if they want to talk to you, that's what God does. That's the kind of family he puts us in. One where it's not like, oh, my brother's come to my visit again. Just don't open the curtains and maybe he'll just leave. You're only laughing because you've done it. Look, I mean, everyone's entitled to a day off, but it's a general mindset is that we make time for people. Because that's how it practically works. If we're making time for people, people are going to make time for us. I remember a story Andrew told of one of the guys who's actually now an elder leading one of our congregations in Josh Jen. But he was complaining, saying, No one's invited me over. It was long before he was an elder. No one's invited me over. No one's been my friend. You know, what's the deal? And Andrew said, who have you invited over? He was like, oh. Within a couple of months, his house was the place to be. Because he took it. He said, okay, I'll take that. And he started inviting people. So one of the things in leadership, often you invite a lot of people into your home and you don't always get invited back. I'm not saying that so I get invites, please. We're now in a place where people like us, but it's just suddenly dropping. Not that. But what I'm saying is if you're a leader here, don't give up inviting people because you didn't get the reply invite. That's not why we invite. You know, there's a lot of people in their natural born families, you know, mum and dad always host Christmas. And they always host Christmas. And Christmas isn't cancelled because they hosted it 5 years in a row and no one else offered. It's just what they do. They host Christmas. That's okay. Sometimes you're the venue. Other times someone else is the venue. If it gets taxing financially to always be the venue, ask guys to bring stuff. It's practical. Just say bring stuff. Yeah, you can come to my house again. But seriously, I'm out of food, so just bring something. Rice Krispies and marshmallows. We'll make those cool pink squares. Just whatever, you know. Just get guys to bring stuff. It's okay. Because family doesn't get embarrassed about asking guys to bring stuff. Mike DeFay did a great preach on the difference between entertaining and hospitality. And entertaining is when you got to do it all. But hospitality is just when you have an open home. And if you have an open home, people come in and they're welcome and you can ask them to bring stuff and that's fine. We just moved house. Some of you would know, a lot of you know because you helped us. And that was the thing. It was just so wonderful. So many people wanting to help. So many people able to help and moving boxes. And I don't know how many runs we did to the trip with Trevor's trailer that lived at my house for a month. And the trailer was going back and forth, but it was attached to different cars each time because different guys were helping me. I don't have a tow bar, but different guys with tow bars helping me take it to the tip or take it to the new house and loads. And that's what family does. I mean, sure, we could have paid for other guys to do that. Well, no, we couldn't, but... but technically, you know, we could have paid, but we didn't. And family came round. And that's what family does. That's the thing. It's a beautiful expression of what it means to be in family. Last thing I've got written down here because I just stopped writing at some point. Family doesn't only hang out with cool family. I think this is really important. You know, we all have an idea of who we'd like to hang out with. But if that isn't who God gave us, then hang out with who he gave you. And you know what looks really cool? Being like Jesus. And you know who Jesus hung out with? Well, pretty much anyone that someone else thought it was a bad idea to hang out with. Pretty much anyone who wasn't going to get him street cred. Pretty much anyone who someone was going to go, seriously, you're hanging out with them? That's who Jesus hung out with. It wasn't like, who can I hang out with? Well, the Pharisees, they're pretty cool. I mean, everyone thinks they're great. So I'll be with them the 1 week. And then, well, the scribes, they got it all together. And the Sadducees, they do seem a little sad, you see. I'm not sure if... I'm not sure if he would have hung with them. But the point is, he wasn't picking people based on their ranking in society or on how smart they were or how rich they were. Paul tells us off for doing that as well. You don't hang with people just because they're rich and they can help you. You know, you're just hanging with people because God put them in your life. And that's the thing. Tonight, we have an opportunity to respond to God. And it could be that as you've been listening to me, you've heard talk of being in the family of God and you don't really think you are. That's not been your experience. Perhaps you've had an experience of Christianity, and maybe you've had an experience of going to church, and you've had an experience of being part of religion, in the Christian religion. But I'm not talking about any of those things tonight. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about religion or saying prayers or those things. I'm talking about, do you know that God is your Father and that He's placed you in a family? Because if you don't know that God is your father and he's placed you in a family, it's quite possible you've not been born again. It's quite possible you've not really received Jesus in the way that God wants us to. And so I want to offer an opportunity for that tonight. It could also be that tonight, as I've been talking, there's things you've kind of gone, that's me. And it could be that you're feeling like I'm someone in a dry place and I didn't think God could reach me. I never realized he was the one who rides through the desert to find me. And maybe faith has been birthed in your heart this evening. You've said, actually, I want to get up on his horse. I want to let him take me where he's going to take me and place me with who he's going to place me. And I want to find that sense of fellowship and family that he wants for me. And I didn't even know I didn't have. It could be tonight, third one, you realize actually there's some rebellion in you. There's parts of your brokenness, parts of the prison that you live in that actually you kind of like. Two square meals a day, the whippings aren't too bad, you can deal and you're all right. And God wants to lead you out. And it could be you're saved. It could be that you've given your life to Jesus, but you haven't let him lead you out. And tonight he wants to lead you out. So I want to provide an opportunity for that. I hope I'm not speaking in riddles. I hope this is plain and you're understanding what I'm saying. But let's close our eyes. If the worship guys come forward, let's close our eyes. First, and this is the most important thing, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus so that you can say, he is my father and I belong in his family, then tonight I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Could also be you did that once, but it was a long time ago. Or you did it, you gave your life to him, but you never really understood him as your father, and you've not been living attached in family. Then I want to provide an opportunity for you to do that this evening. Everyone's got their eyes closed, and my purpose is not to trick you or embarrass you. I'm not going to suddenly say, come to the front. I just want to know where you're at, and I want to be able to pray with you. And so if you're here this evening, you want to pray and you want to give your life to Jesus so that he can be your father and he can put you into family. And I'd love you just to raise your hand where you are so that I can pray with you and so that we can begin you on that journey of being part of the family of God. Is there anyone here? You say, that's me. I want to do that. I'd love you just to raise your hand where you are, just long enough so I can see it. Is there anyone here? We're going to just keep things going here, but at the same time, we're going to stop things. That's the paradox of living in the Spirit. So we're going to keep, the band's going to keep playing and guys are going to keep ministering at the front. And it could be that you haven't come forward and you're now going, I should have come, and he's now going to close the meeting and I lost my opportunity. You didn't. Tricked you. We're still here. We would still love to pray with you, but some people would love to have a coffee more. And that's okay as well. So, Father God, I thank you for what you've done here this evening. Lord, I pray that you continue to work this into our hearts. We know this isn't a one-off. This isn't a quick fix. This is something you continue to massage into our lives, into our hearts. And, Father, I pray you continue to do that. And as we go from here or as we stay here, that you continue to work in us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you can grab a coffee or you can stay here and chat.